Well, my text this morning is found in 1 John, the first letter of John, right towards the end of the New Testament, 1 John chapter 4, and I want to take as my text verses 4, 5, and 6. Let me read the verses to you. Every spirit that confesses not that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is not of God. Verse 3, sorry. Whereof ye have heard that it should come, and even now already is it in the world. Now my text. You are of God, little children, and have overcome them. Because greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. They are of the world, therefore speak they of the world, and the world hears them. We are from God. He that knows God hears us. He that is not of God hears not us. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. Especially verses 4, 5, and 6 of 1 John 4. A long time ago now, I heard Al Martin, a man from America, giving a paper at the Banner of Truth Ministers' Conference, and something he said there stuck in my mind, and I may have told you before, but this is what he said. He said, when I am driving on a Sunday, before I preach on a Sunday morning, he says, I say to my wife, and in about 5 minutes, I tell her what I'm going to say. And he was advising the men that were there to have that kind of spirit. In 5 minutes, just to be able to say what you were going to say. And by that, he didn't mean that my text is Romans 8 verses 1 to 2 or whatever. He meant to summarize what he was going to say. Well, I had a quarrel with Mr. Martin, not literally, I didn't actually go up to him, but I don't agree with what he said. It shouldn't take 5 minutes. You should be able, well, I'm speaking for myself. I should be able to say within one short sentence or so what I'm trying to say, so that you know what I'm trying to say. Even if I don't tell you, you should know when you get home, what did he talk about this morning? Well, I don't think I should be delighted if you said, well, he talked on 1 John 4, 4, 5, and 6. Well, that's very good. But let me tell you what I'm going to say, just in case I don't say it. There are two sorts. And the question is, which sort are you? There are two sorts. Which sort are you? I'm saying for myself too, which sort am I? Two sorts. Either or. One or the other. Where am I getting that from? Well, let me just read the words again. Perhaps they'll stand out to you. Perhaps I don't need to speak. Then we can all go home. Right. Let me read it to you. Verse 4. You are of God. Let me just read the relevant bits. You are of God and have overcome them. Well, in my book, he's talking about two sorts there. You and them. Greater is he that is in you. Well, that's one sort. Than he that is in the world. That's the other sort. See, I should be saying to myself, am I in the you? Is he including me? Or am I in the world? Is he not included? Is he putting me in that group? Is he saying to me, you are of God, overcome them, whoever them are, they are. How about verse 5? They, oh, here we go again. They are of the world. He's pointing his finger, isn't he? They are of the world. Therefore speak they of the world. And the world hears them. We, oh, we're back in the other group now again. We are of God. He that knows God hears us. Here we go again, the same group. He that is not of God, ah, we're back in the other group now. He doesn't hear us. And then he gives a name to it. Hereby know we the spirit of truth and the spirit of error. That's why I read 1 Corinthians 2. And if you, this afternoon, if you want to, you can just look back over 1 Corinthians 2, and I think you will find quite a bit there about the natural man does this and he can't do that. The spiritual man does. There's the two groups again. Two sorts. That's what I'm talking about this morning. I've said it now. There are two sorts. There are two sorts in these three verses. No. There are two sorts in the world. There are two sorts in Haverhill. There might well be two sorts in this room. And this is being recorded. If it goes out on the internet, whoever hears it, Japan, Australia, Russia, wherever it might be, America, wherever, Steeple Bumpstead, I don't know, anywhere. There's always two sorts. The Bible tells me this over and over and over again. It tells me there's a broad way and a narrow way. It tells me about those who are near and those who are far off. It tells me about those who are in darkness and those who are in light. And it goes on and on, sheep and goats. In Christ, in Adam. Sometimes it's very technical description. Sometimes it's just plain, ordinary common sense. The broad road and the narrow way. Everybody can understand that. Near and far. In Christ and in Adam might be a bit difficult. But it's all there. There's two sorts. I know that when I stand to preach. I'm always dealing with two sorts. I'm not dealing with two or three or four or five. I'm dealing with two, always. Always with two. I don't think I used this illustration last week. If I did, stop me. I'm getting so old, I forget what illustrations I've used. I know, I think I've used it before, but there's some different people here this morning. Anyway, it bears repeating. As you know, some of you know, I used to live in Lowestoft. And one of the problems at Lowestoft was the sea had an inlet at Lowestoft. It was a river at that place, not very wide at that place, but it was the sea inlet. And major ships used to come in from the sea. The trouble is, the main road north and south, and that's what the town was, passed over this river, over this inlet from the sea. So when a ship came in to the harbour, the inner harbour, the swing bridge would move, the lift up and all the rest of it, and the traffic stopped. Well, you can imagine what that'd be like about 8 o'clock in the morning or about 5 o'clock at night. So the city fathers had a clever idea, very good scheme. The bridge had three lanes of traffic. So to speed up the traffic when it was set so that you could travel, what they decided was they would use two lanes in the morning going north and two lanes in the evening going south, because most people lived in the south and worked in the north. So in the morning you had two lanes going north And in the evening, you had two lanes going south out of the three crossing the bridge. Unfortunately, the approach to bridge on both sides came from a twist. So as you came round the corner, you were on a double lane or a single lane. But if you were travelling in the middle lane, of course, at the wrong time of day, you would meet somebody coming in the middle lane straight ahead of you. So they had a series of lights flashing and everything, and notices. And one notice said, use both lanes, which means you had two lanes to go over. You see? And my wife had this kind of sense of humour, and she pictured people driving down this road with their wheels straddling the two lanes. See, use both lanes. No, no, my friend, it wasn't use both lanes at the same time. You can't be in one sort or the other, and, you know, in the other one at the same time. You're in either one or the other. So am I. I'm one of the us's or one of the them's. But what are we talking about here? Well, it's pretty solemn, my friend, I assure you. I haven't come here to give a cosy chat this morning. It's not sugar and candy, oh no. Let's do what I said last week we should do. We should always fit these verses in the context, shouldn't we? Let me just read from verse 1. Beloved, John is writing to believers. You can see that, can't you? He's writing to believers. You only got to read the letter to see that. Look at it here. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God. What do you mean, John? There's all sorts of nonsense being taught in the world. All sorts of error. All sorts of odd ideas are coming over. My word, if John lived in our day, he'd be talking about the internet and the TV, wouldn't he? I mean, it's coming over like mad. Of course, you don't bother with the internet, do you? No. Most people do, and they all assure me when I tell them, oh, yes, well, I'm discerning. I know, my friend, some of the worst sites look the best. Some of the most rubbishy places are the most polished. Well, don't believe every spirit. Don't be gullible. That's what John is saying to these believers. Why? Because many false prophets. Yeah, you're being kind, John. Many false prophets, deceivers, are gone out into the world. Well, however can we tell? Now, John is writing here. Let me just explain this. He's writing here because he's dealing with a particular kind of teaching that these people are afflicted with. Now, I'm not going to deal with that teaching this morning because it probably is not highly relevant to us today. Things move on. Our arch enemy, you might guess who he is, our arch enemy always moves the goalpost and he's always changing. He's always on the move. So maybe this kind of error is not quite the one we've got to face. But I don't know what there is about today, but there'll be something else tomorrow. That's the point. But the error here was called Gnosticism. Now, it's not desperately worrying for me to talk to you about that this morning. But one of the great principles of Gnosticism, he deals with in verse 2. Hereby know ye the Spirit of God. Every spirit that confesses that Jesus Christ is come in the flesh is of God. These teachers were teaching that Jesus Christ was not really a man. Now, I'm not going to get into that this morning. That's not the point. The principle I want to draw out from that is, I'm asking the question, how can you tell these two groups? Well, where is their attack, you see? Where is their attack here? What are they dealing with, these false prophets here? What are they going for? I'll tell you what they're going for. They're not going for what at all. They're going for Christ. Jesus Christ is not this. Jesus Christ is not that. I hope you're getting this point. The attack is on the person, the work, the name, the merit of Jesus Christ. The devil knows, even though many professing believers seem to be forgetting it, the cardinal point is what we think of Christ. Now, I quoted this last week, and I'm going to quote it again. It's not the only hymn I know, but it is this relevant again. It's another hymn by John Newton, and I would have chosen it this morning again, even though I would have chosen it last week if it was in the hymn book. I'm advising you to find a hymn book where it is and read it. What think ye of Christ is the test. Bang on, Mr. Newton. To try both your state and your scheme. You cannot be right in the rest unless you think rightly of him. Some take him a creature to be, and all the rest of it. He said, I'm not like that, he said, because if they have feelings like me and knew that they were a sinner, I could not trust him unless I was sure that he is God. Newton knew that the test was, what do you make of Jesus Christ? These Gnostics were attacking the person of Christ. Now, some of you know that I told you once before that one Sunday morning, some years ago now, I'm not telling you to do it, but as a preacher of the gospel, and I'd had several run-ins with Jehovah's Witnesses in the street, I thought I would go to a Kingdom Hall. And I went to a Jehovah's Witness meeting. I'm not telling you to do it. But doctor has to study disease, you know. Carriage mechanics have to know something about engines that don't work. So I went. I was nervous, I tell you. Place was packed. And the chap spoke. I think he spoke for the best part of an hour, 45 minutes, I don't know, a long time. I wasn't looking forward to it, but if he'd given me the opportunity, if he'd said, anybody got any questions, I would, I hope, have stood up. And this is the question I would have asked him. I would have explained that I'm a visitor, that I'm not a Jehovah's Witness in the sense that he would claim to be. But I was very interested this morning. In fact, I was puzzled. And perhaps he could help me. And this is what puzzled me. I read in my Bible, I should say, in 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 2, that Paul said that when he spoke, he was determined to know nothing among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. That's what Paul said. I said, I've been here listening to you for the best part of an hour, and I haven't heard Jesus Christ and Jesus Christ crucified mentioned once. Could you explain to me how is it that Paul would never preach without preaching Christ and him crucified? And I've heard you, and you haven't even mentioned him. Can you explain it to me, please? If I'd had a supplementary, I would have said, you've got a large hymn book here, and I'd look through it. I said, but I can only find six hymns with Christ mentioned in them. I haven't checked in Greece. Perhaps some of you clever people could check it for me. I think there's quite a few more mentions of Jesus and Christ in our hymn books, isn't there? Doesn't mean it's right. But I tell you, it means the Kingdom Hall hymn book is quite wrong. Christ is the test. These two groups. Ask them what they make of Christ. Let me ask you, what do you make of Christ? What is Jesus Christ to you? I taught quite a few children in my time, and older people as too. And they were always talking about Christ, but 99 times out of 100, it was a swear word. That's what they thought of Christ. He was the best expletive on the market. What do you think of Christ? These people come and they don't confess that Jesus Christ has come into the flesh. Now, that is not your point. I know that. Don't get hung up on the point, but get hung up on this. It's Jesus Christ. What think ye of Christ is the test. Every spirit that confesses not Jesus Christ is come in the flesh, John doesn't pull any punches here. He doesn't mince any words. That person, he says, if they don't confess Jesus Christ in this particular point about the flesh, yes, I agree, but if they don't confess that he is God, if they don't confess that his blood washes away sin and all the rest of it, if they don't confess what the scripture says about Jesus Christ, I'll tell you where they come from. I'll tell you where they don't come from. They don't come from God. That's what John says. Indeed, where do they come from? Not very pleasant, is it? The spirit of Antichrist. Now, anti is a Greek word. It means one of two things. It can mean against Christ, anti. But it can also mean in place of. Greek word, it means either or. It doesn't matter which it means. It means the same thing. They replace Christ with something else. They're against him. That's what it amounts to. Now, don't get this wrong. He doesn't mean that they're nasty people. You know, that they... what shall I say? They don't come to my door. Well, they don't come to my door now, but they used to come to my door, these people. They don't come now, but they don't walk around with a hat saying, I am a false prophet, you know. And they aren't nasty people. They're usually very smartly dressed, I've noticed. They're usually very nice, much more gracious than I am, much kinder and nicer people. Beware of nice people. Beware of a doctor who's nice. Sorry, I shouldn't say that, but beware of nice people. It's what they say. It's what their teaching is. It's what their thinking is. Verse 4, you are of God. They're not belonging to God, these people. Who do they belong to then? Well, let's try and work it out. No, we don't need to work it out. Jesus told us, John chapter 8, John chapter 12, what did he say? He said to the Jews, religious people, Pharisees, top brass, what did he say to them? You are of your father. Do you know your Bible? You are of your father, the devil. Oh, they said, well, no. Abraham's our father. No, he isn't, he said. Well, he might be naturally. Yes, I quite agree. But the fact is, because you do not receive me, again, that's the test. Because you won't submit to me, that proves, that demonstrates, that's where you come from. By the way, let me just digress here. It's not really a digression. I'm not a great fan. This is going to lose me supporters in America because Americans love C.S. Lewis. Perhaps some of you do, but I'm not a tremendous supporter of C.S. Lewis. Don't like his theology on several things, but one thing he did say, which I do approve of, yeah, I mean, you probably know this, it's in Mere Christianity, I think. He took to task people who said that Jesus was a good man. I was preaching it War Boys in the Fens several years ago, and I said, you cannot say that Jesus Christ is a good man. He ain't a good man. And a lady in the congregation called out, was very angry with me for saying that. I said, wait a minute, moment, madam, let me finish. You can't say Jesus Christ is a good man. Why not? Well, a good man don't go around saying, if you don't trust me, you've got nothing. If you won't receive me, you're of the devil. You're a slave of the devil. The devil's your father if you don't submit to me. You can't say that man is a good man. You might say he's a megalomaniac. And what would you think if I came here and said, if you don't believe every word I say, there's something wrong with you. You are wrong. I've got it all right. What would you say about me? You think I've gone off my rocker or something, wouldn't you? As C.S. Lewis said, you might think he's like a man who thinks he's a poached egg. He's an idiot. Well, he is. Or what? He really is God. There is no middle way about this with Jesus Christ. You can't say, oh, I like his ethics. I like his example. I think we all ought to be like... No, you can't talk like that. You either receive him, hook, line and sinker, or you don't want him at all. This is what John is saying. They are of the world, and the world hears them. We are from God, he says in verse 6. He that knows God. You see, there's another description. These people don't know God. But we do, he said. What does he mean by that? Well, read the early verses of John 17. And Jesus in his prayer. Father, he said, I pray that they may know thee and Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, knowing Jesus Christ, knowing and knowing God, whom to know is life eternal. I think that's John 17, verse 3 or 4, something like that. John 17, 3, is it? You can speak, Miss Madam. you got your own glasses on, yeah. John 17, verse 3 or something like that, yeah. Now, when he says no, he doesn't mean understand. No in the Bible doesn't mean that all. That's not what it means here. No. It means has union with, is in fellowship with, walks with, talks with, appreciates, loves, obeys, serves, trusts, is acquainted with, all that kind of thought. To have eternal life is to be acquainted with God, is to trust Christ, is to receive him as Savior, Lord, to love him, to obey him and walk with him. When he says, he that knoweth God, verse 6, heareth us. What does he mean by that? Well, he means by that, when he says heareth, he's not talking about the physical hearing. At the moment, my hearing is not very good. But it's not that physical hearing. It's appreciating, it's receiving, it's listening to, it's wanting, it's grasping. What's he talking about then? He that knoweth God heareth us. Verse 6, what is that? This is a way of testing which group you're in. What does he mean by that, hears us? Well, the us here, I think, means the apostles. Now, what does that mean? Well, you remember in, I think it's John 16, and I think it's John 14, you'll find the same similar things. You'll find that Jesus made, towards the end of his life, in his great discourse in John 14, 15 and 16, he made this point to the apostles. He said, I've told you a lot of things, he said, and of course they've gone in one ear and out the other, I know that, he said, but when the Spirit comes, he, and this is the day of Pentecost, you know, the promise of the Spirit, he said, when he comes, he will remind you of all the things that I have told you. And what is more, see what Jesus promises to these men, he says, when he comes, he will show you yet even more things. And he will lead you into all truth. Again, let's go back to C.S. Lewis. A good man wouldn't say that. Here he is claiming to be able to reveal all truth to these apostles. But you either believe it or you don't, my friend. That's again another test of which group you're in. I happen to believe, staggering as it may sound, that these men had all the necessary truth for me to the end of the age. And they wrote it down, and I've got it in these pages. That's what I believe. And I know that many of you believe that. But quite a few out in the world don't believe it, out there on the street. Again, that's the difference between the two groups. He that is of God doesn't, he that is of God hears us, but those that are not of God won't listen to it. Is the picture building up, my friend? I said there are two sorts. I can go on all day like this, can't we? But I won't. The spirit of truth, the spirit of error. But these tests are all building up. What do you make of Christ? That's the fundamental question. That's why I chose these hymns. They're all about one something, aren't they? 130, 140. Why is that? Because that's a section on God the Son. It's all about Christ, his name, his person. How sweet the name of Jesus sounds. Come ye that love the Saviour's name. See, the hymn writers are doing what John is doing. They're appealing to this first group, the we, the us, those that know God, those that love Christ, those that trust Christ, those that want to hear Christ, who will hear the apostolic doctrine, who take their Bible seriously and believe that God is speaking to them. And if he rebukes them, they feel rebuked about it. If it rebukes a sin, they feel guilty about it. And they repent and they turn to Christ. They believe these things. They act upon these things. They try to live these things out. I think they'd be first to confess they fail, but they're trying. They're doing it. That's what they want. They used to be, because we're all born in the first group, they used to be in the first group. We're all born in the first group. I'm not just getting at your children. I had three. They were all lovely children, first class, but they were all born in the first group. We had no illusions about that. I'm glad to say they're all in the second group, as far as I can judge. How do they get there? Well, they have to be born again. That's what Jesus said. We're born in the first group. We have to be born again. If you're not born again, John 3:3-8, you will never see the kingdom. You will never comprehend what I'm talking about. Indeed, my friend, I'm not saying my sermon has been the clearest. It's usually just rambling remarks these days, I confess it. But I hope the point has come over. But if you're in the them group, it won't make an atom of sense to you at all. And the quicker I shut up, the better. Because it's not doing anywhere. It's not doing anything. You don't believe there are these two groups. Me, a child of Adam. Me, a child of the devil, a slave of sin. You can't be serious. Me, I don't understand. I'm ignorant. You can't mean that, no. I'm not saying it, my friend. The Bible's saying it. John's saying it. But I am saying it because I believe it. I'm not saying it out of harshness or bitterness. I hope it's quite the opposite to that. The glorious news is, my friend, that though we're all born in this group, away from God, in darkness and ignorance, the glorious thing is, by the foolishness of what I've been trying to do this morning, to try and preach, God is pleased to use that foolishness to awaken people. Wouldn't that be wonderful? Would that make it worthwhile travelling from Stoke Market down to here this morning? To think that somebody could say, you know, I came into that chapel this morning and I was in the them group. But by God's grace, I'm going out in the us group. Wouldn't that be good? Wouldn't that be worth it? Wouldn't it be lovely to hear somebody testify? It was a rubbish sermon, rambling all over the place. But you know, somehow or another, a kind of arrow shot into my heart and I couldn't help it. I had to give in. And I said, whatever this chap is talking about, bring me into that group. Bring me into that place where I can say, I know and love God. I trust him. I trust the Saviour. He's precious to me. Unto you who believe, he is precious. Well, Mr. Martin, I think he's dead now, but I wonder what Mr. Martin would say. I told you in about one sentence, I'm going to talk about two groups. There's an us and a them. Which group are you in, my friend? And the reason I've preached this morning is that if anybody began the morning, began the day in the wrong group, before the day is over, they'll end up in the right group. I can't do it. But God says, go in, preach it. And I can only hope and trust that he will make it effective. There are many here sitting this morning, several here, who can say that somehow or another God made something effective in their life that brought them to this change of group, and it can still happen. It's still the day of opportunity and grace. So although it's a very solemn subject, it is a tremendously hopeful one. However dark is this separation, there is the glorious change that can come. Now, last week, again, I'm a great hymn quoter, aren't I? Another hymn you haven't got in your book, Mr. Matson's hymn, you remember it because I quoted it last week. Once I was blind, I could not see. Once I was dead, I could not. Once I was dumb, I could not. But now. That's what he says again and again and again. I think it's 5 or 6 verses. Once I was, but now. You'll find but now, if you take your Bible, read it through, you'll see but now comes several key verses in the New Testament. Lloyd-Jones, when he was preaching, said the most wonderful words in the Bible. But now. Romans 3, Romans 5, you'll find it. But now. But now. That's true for time in the ages. But now Christ has come. But now salvation. But you know, my friend, it's wonderfully true in the life of the individual. Once I was blind. But now. Once I was in the first group. But now. Well, I'll leave it there, but I hope it's not left there. I hope God takes it up and uses it. And that this word will not come back empty to him, but accomplish any purpose to which he has sent it. Amen.